heaven. Amen. As I said, we want to call this the lawyer, the preacher, and the governor. Because, as I said, this is who we're going to deal with mainly tonight, are those three characters. And you see that there is a fellow here that goes by the name of Tertullus, who is, in actuality, he's a Gentile, but he's kind of a hired gun by the Jewish council because he understands better the Jewish law than they do. He is just like if you were in some kind of litigation and somebody said, you better go get a lawyer. Well, that's what these boys did. They went out and they found him. And let me just tell you, I mean, we're going to read it, and you heard me read it here just a minute ago, but isn't he a slick silver tongue? Somebody say amen. I mean, don't you like that, boy? When your lawyer stands up, and I mean, he's got all the smarts and all the insights and all the words and all of the greatness and all of the flattery and all of it. And that's who we got here tonight. Amen. I mean, here he is as he comes in to bring the word to the governor, Felix, as he comes to bring him the accusation, then we see, the kind of fellow that he is. So let's look at that, if you will. And I want you to notice, first of all, let's talk about the defamation of Paul. There's somebody that's got something to say against Paul, and they're trying to bring any kind of demeaning and defamatory statements against Paul that they can. And here we go. We got our lawyer in charge. Amen. I mean, we got the apparently somebody that everybody is all happy about and all excited with on the side of the Jewish council. They have brought this man with them. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice this, the Bible says here in verse number 24, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, Ananias was the high priest at the time, and according to all that we know as far as history and numbers and all this go, he's about 70 years old. And I think it's a little bit amazing that he comes to where Paul is after all of this has happened. He comes within 5 days. And if you remember, we talked about how that the trip was a pretty rough trip, even with the soldiers, the trained soldiers, and the horses, and the spearmen, and the footmen, and all this that they did with Paul before. We know it's at least a 60-mile trip, and these folks make it within 5 days of being told about, you're invited to come. The governor sends back word and says, if you want to accuse him, or if you want to be in on the hearing, you need to be here. And they come within 5 days. You know what that tells me right off the bat? That tells me that these guys wanted to get Paul in some way. I mean, they were still looking for something negative to happen in the life of Paul. Can I tell you this? The devil's always in a hurry to get you. That's what I'm saying. The devil's in a hurry to accuse you. He's in a hurry to defame you. He's in a hurry to demean you. He's in a hurry to degrade you. I mean, he's in a hurry to come where you are, even when maybe you're not completely down. If you're headed that way, he's coming to bother you all he can. Amen? After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, and it says with a certain orator, and that term orator really turns out in the Greek to come on later on to mean a lawyer, somebody that stands up and makes accusations and a case in a legal matter. That's who he is. Here he is. They bring, as I said, their hired gun. And I want you to notice this guy. First of all, I want you to notice the admirations of Tertullus. I want you to notice the first thing he does. Look, here he comes. He comes down here, and it says he's come to inform the governor against Paul in verse 24. But in verse 1 of chapter 24, in verse 2 it says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. But listen what he says to start with. Seeing that by thee, now he's talking to the governor, by thee we enjoy great quiet. Can I get the butter out here? Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quiet, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. You know what I'm hearing? blah, 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 blah. Because that's what he said. Let me butter you up a little bit. Oh, you're so good to us. We love you so very much. You're just better than sliced bread, Mr. Governor. We accept it, he said, always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Woo, isn't that good? Can I tell you something? He left out the part where the Jews hate Felix. He left that part out. There had been problems beforehand, and Felix always failed on the place. Felix was a mean guy. Let me just tell you this. Felix, at one time in his life, had been a slave. I don't know if we talked about this before or not, but Felix had been a slave himself, and his brother somehow, he and his brother both were in slavery. His brother got out, and eventually his brother bought him out of slavery. And then got him into this place in the government by paying a price also. He was part of the government, his brother, and now Felix is part of the government in another way. And he had been a slave, and he was a hateful, he was a vindictive, he was an evil man. And he didn't care what happened to who because he was in charge. You ever see people like that? You ever seen politicians like that? Somebody say amen right there, because we all have, right? I mean, he just didn't care. And he'd just as soon have somebody put to death, put to jail, take their stuff, you know, whatever. He'd just as soon do that as anything. So this slick-tongued lawyer knew you better go in and butter him up first and tell him how good a guy he is. But as I said, the Jewish people hated Felix. And let me just tell you, the feeling was mutual. The government, the Roman government generally at this time, and this is just a little history, but you know, it plays into the idea and the thought of it. The Roman government was okay. Brother Ronnie's been talking about this in our Sunday school class. They were okay with the Jewish people as long as they didn't cause a ruckus. If you did what you were supposed to do and you wanted to do, you know, have your little worship and have your little this and that and the other, it's fine. Just don't cause any problems. That's where they were. But every once in a while, a problem would fire up. And this is one of those type problems. This is it right here. There is a problem, and the Jewish leaders here are hoping that Felix would stay true to his form and he would quash the problem by either, you know, getting rid of Paul and having him killed, put him in jail, or do something drastic with him in some way. They didn't really know, and, you know, really right now they don't care. They just want him gone. They don't want Paul messing up their party. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is convicting folks of sin and some of them's getting saved. And it's messing up their religious playhouse. But so you see the fawning flatteries of this Tertullus. Now don't you notice he does bring some accusations against Paul. You notice what he says? Well, he says, notwithstanding, verse number 4, that I be not further tedious unto, oh, let me take up your precious time, your lordship and your honor and your governor. He said, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. Just out of your goodness, just let me say a few words. So now he continues and he begins to bring his accusations against Paul. Look what he says. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Isn't that amazing? He's a pestilent. You know what we get out of that? We get the word pest. I mean, that's what they're saying. He's a pest to us. We don't like him. He's a pest. He's a pestilent fellow. And not only that, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Boy, I mean, isn't that amazing? There you are, right? And he is accusing Paul of this. As I say, sedition. In other words, Paul is... Sedition is when you try to overthrow the things that are in place as law or government. He's a seditionist. I mean, that's exactly what they're saying. He's a pest, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole world. This guy's trying to turn upside down and inside out the Jewish religion all by himself. Isn't that amazing? You remember what those guys said back when Paul was over coming out of Antioch and preaching in Thessalonica? And all, they said, these guys turn the world upside down. Brother, I'm telling you, I'm glad God can turn your world upside down. He can turn some things on its ear. He can turn some things inside out. He can turn some people and their hearts from hell to heaven. Amen. That's what I like about him. But listen, Paul said, look, he's a ringleader. Tertullus is telling about Paul. He's a ringleader. He's committing heresies against the church. And he is committing sacrilege. It says he's gone about to profane the temple in verse 8. And we took him and we would have judged him according to our law. My goodness gracious. I mean, just look how bad of a fella that he is. I mean, Paul's pretty bad. Paul's pretty ugly. You ever watch some of those things on television, the courtroom dramas, or if you've ever been in court yourself, and I mean, it's the... That man, look what he done. Man, he's sitting right there. He's as mean as a devil, and he's doing this, and he's hateful, and he's doing blah, blah, blah. You know, I mean, that's what this guy's doing. He's reading the riot act to the governor about Paul. He's telling him everything that he can think of and everything that the council has told him and everything that they've made up. I mean, they're just pouring it out there. And I want you to see what it says there in verse 7 and 8. It says that here's Paul. It says, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. Woo, Perry Mason, amen, all over the place, right there. Buddy, I mean, he's on. Yeah, Barnaby John, one of them anyway. I mean, he's throwing the gauntlet down. He's putting it on him, isn't he? And, you know, and it's one thing. I mean, if you ever been in court, you hear one side of it, and you think, oh, boy, this guy's, he's guilty. I can tell by looking at him. I'm doing, oh, no, he's got it. He's bad, you know. And I want to tell you something. This ain't the governor's first rodeo. Amen. That's a good thing about that. He's heard these kind of things. He's heard these silver tongues. He's heard these accusations. He's heard all of this business before. And thankfully, he's got a little bit of judgmental sense about him. Amen. So you see the accusations here, and you see the agitation that it has caused among the Jews. I mean, they said, look, we was going to do something. We had a hold of it. But your captain, Lysias, he came down there and he took him. Look what he says. The chief captain came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Oh, really? With great violence? Because y'all was about to tear him apart into pieces. He had to rescue him. And then the governor's got that letter sitting there and says, well, Lysias says here that he rescued him from y'all because y'all was about to try to kill him. Well, that's not the way it was, you know. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee. He demanded that we wanted justice, we got to come to you. And so here's where we are. But you see those defamations, that lowering in the eyes of everybody, the character and the person of Paul. And more than likely, this lawyer is speaking, he's either speaking in Greek or in Latin, one of those two. But you know the good thing about that is Paul knows every word that's being said. He's not like some of those in the courtroom that are like, wow, I don't know this language, but old Paul says, I got it. I know everything that's being said against me. So now let's look, if we will. We've seen the defamation, the things that are said about Paul. But now let's look at the defense of Paul himself. I mean, listen, the Jews had to go out and hire them a lawyer. And that lawyer was, as we would say, he was an advocate for the prosecution. He was their advocate. You know who Paul said his advocate was? Jesus in heaven the righteous. Amen. We have an advocate in heaven. Thank God, aren't you glad? Paul said, I'll tell y'all something. My lawyer can outdo your lawyer. Amen. Let me just tell you that to start with. But here's Paul getting ready to make his defense. First of all, notice this, that Paul comes in and he begins his explanation and explaining his situation. And he does it in an honorable way. Paul doesn't find the need to butter up the governor. Listen to what it says in verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. This is Paul's answer. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. I mean, he didn't say, well, let me butter you up. He didn't do that. He said, I know that you understand the workings of some of the accusations and things that are brought to people in a legal setting. And he said, I know you've done this for years. I know you've heard these things. And I know that you can make a sound and a right judgment. It's basically what Paul comes in and says, let me speak. Let me speak honorably. Let me speak calmly. Let me speak as rightly as I can. Paul wasn't trying to cause any ruckus or any problem. He just came in and he said, let me speak the way that I do. And as I said, he explains his situation and he does it in an honorable way. Not trying to be showy, not trying to be a real slick guy himself, but he just says, let me tell you the truth in an honest way. Amen. Aren't you glad that still works? Paul is explaining. But Paul says, here, let me expel some of this stuff that they're coming. He said, they're talking to you about me being a heretic or saying something that is heresy. He said, so that thou mayest understand, verse number 11, that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He said, let me tell you what has happened. And neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He said, they haven't brought you any proof. All they've done is talk. They have no proof nor basis. And can I tell you, yeah, if you don't have any evidence, you're in trouble in a court of law. If you've ever been there, if you've ever seen it, and I've heard people, and I mean, even sometimes, just sit at home and watch Judge Judy, and it's hilarious. Come on. Amen? I mean, they say, well, where's you at? Well, I don't have that, Your Honor. It's at the house. Well, why didn't you bring it? Well, I didn't think it was important. Okay. Case dismissed. You lose. I mean, that's the way a lot of those things go. These things, if you've got evidence, you better bring it into a court of law. And this lawyer who they had hired for the Jewish people, he knew that. But he thought, well, I'll wow them with my speech. Guess what? The wow didn't work. Paul says, look, it's all a bunch of lies. He said, they got anybody to tell you that I did anything? He said, can I tell you? I didn't dispute with any man in the temple. I didn't raise up, stir up the people. I didn't do anything in the synagogue. I didn't do anything in the city. And he said, and they cannot prove any of those accusations that they made against me. He said, can I just dispel this talk of heresy, this talk of sedition, this talk of me being some kind of bad guy? He said, let me dispel every thought of that right now, Your Honor. He said, let me get rid of that. And he does. He expels it. He said, but let me expose to you the real happenings that did happen. Verse 14, he said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, that which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both to the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He said, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now, so far, Paul's telling, everything he's telling is the truth. He's been gone. He said, I've come after many years, come to bring an offering. Whereupon he says, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude. I didn't have a crowd of people with me, nor with tumult. I wasn't causing any ruckus again. He said, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had anything, if they had aught against me? He said, or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. He said, except it be for one voice. There's just one thing that they're saying that they're turning against me, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you. He's pointing to those Jewish people. That's the question that they've got me coming before you this day. It's all about me preaching. And say, can I tell you, Paul is a pretty good lawyer himself for himself, but he's a better preacher. Amen. I mean, he said, all I was doing was preaching the truth. I was preaching the gospel. I was preaching what the Lord gave. I just preaching what the Lord said to preach. And they've turned on me because of it. Can I tell you, people will turn on you when you try to tell them the truth. Amen. I mean, people don't like to hear you try to tell people what's right and what's wrong. Buddy, they get all up in arms. But if you tell them the truth, I'm telling you, you can stand upon the truth. You can stand upon the truth. And here it is. Paul said, they've got no motive, they've got no method, and therefore they've got no case to bring against me. The only thing they can say is that I preached to them, and Paul was readily admitting, I did tell them that there's a resurrection. He said, as a matter of fact, there's some of them that say the same thing. Some of you guys out there say amen to that. That's what he told them. Y'all say amen. Because there were some of them, if you remember, they dissolved into a turmoil over the fact that there were some of those, the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees said there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, if that's what we're here about, then let's hear it. Let's see what this thing is all about. And then if you'll notice in verse number 22, it said, and when Felix heard these things, Felix, that's the end of the arguments. And we get to the place where we see the decision that comes from Felix. When he had heard these things, listen, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he heard what Paul had to say, and now he has a clearer and a better understanding of what the whole situation was about and of what Paul is standing for. He's got a better more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Let me just tell you, first of all, you see that he makes a deferral. He puts this off. You ever been in court? Oh my goodness. Both of the lawyers for both sides come to the judge. And the judge looks up and says, ladies and gentlemen, jury, we're going to have to put this matter off for, you know, X number of days, X number of weeks, X number of months, whatever it is. And everybody's like, ugh, it gets deferred. That's a legal thing that happens. There's something missing. There's something incomplete. There's something else that needs to be done, said, looked into, whatever it is. There's a deferral. In other words, it's put off until another time. And if you'll notice, that's what happens in this case. Felix says he deferred them. And he said, look, when Lysias, the chief captain, comes down, he said, I will know the uttermost of this matter. Let me just tell you something. He didn't need Lysias to come down. He had that letter right there that cleared Paul all the way that the chief captain sent to him and said, there's nothing. I didn't find anything. They're not. I mean, this is what I know. And that's all he knew. And that's all he could attest to. That's all he could talk about. That's all he could say. But now, here we are. We got to do this. So here's Felix. He puts it off. He defers this. You know what Felix is worried about? Felix is worried about his public image more than anything else. So he's trying to ride the middle and work it good. He was afraid, or not afraid, but he wanted the Jews' favor and he wanted Paul's favor. So what does he do? Gets right in the middle and says, well, let's just put this off for a while.
Okay.
And that's where we are. That's where we are. There is a deferral. But not only that, he does say this. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So here is the deferral, but then here's the detention. You're under house arrest is basically what he said. You're here. You're under house arrest. You can't go anywhere, but anybody that needs to come see you and anything that needs to be done for you can be done. And the Jews didn't like that because that hurt their purpose and their intentions. And I'm sure Paul wasn't super keen with it. He was thinking, well, why don't we just get it over with and you say something one way or the other, you know? Let's do it. But here's the governor, and he's trying to be wishy-washy back and forth, up and down. So Paul has house arrest with all of the privileges that he can have. One more thing I want you to look at. And notice that beyond this, in these last few verses, verse 24 and following, there is a discourse between Paul, Felix, and his wife Drusilla. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, now hang on to that thought, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Can I tell you that even part of all of these other actions had something to do with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. There was something there that Felix heard that was speaking to him. Now, if you look at this and read the rest of it, as we will, he never gets saved. But can I tell you, I praise God that there is somebody getting the Holy Ghost conviction put upon them. Aren't you? I'm glad. I've seen people go out the door and they were so convicted. They needed to come. They needed to confess. They needed to get right with God, but they didn't. And I want you to understand this. Look at this where it talks about his wife, Drusilla. His wife, Drusilla, according to historians, this is Josephus. Josephus says at this time, Drusilla is 19 years old. When she was 13 years old, her father, who happened to be Herod Agrippa I, that's the guy that had James killed here several chapters back in your Bible. He had James killed. He was her father. He tried to marry her off to some foreign prince in a foreign land, and that didn't work out. And then the next year, her brother tried to marry her off to another prince, and that did work. They got married. But then 2 years later, here comes Felix along, and he starts telling her what a good-looking little young thing she is. And she is talked away from that marriage by him. And now she's been here 3 years, and she's the belle of the ball. But I want you to notice, as I said, realize she has a Jewish background, a Jewish ancestry. And as I say, I mean, her daddy was a Herod. Her uncle was the Herod that had all the babies killed. I mean, you think about this. This is the heritage that she's come from. She's come from blood. I mean, you know, the mean side of evil people. And I think she's sitting here sneering and making faces and you know, under her breath making remarks about Paul and his preaching. I believe she's heard all the stories about Jesus. I believe she's heard a lot of the stuff that happened in her family in days gone by. I believe she's heard all these things. And she's just like, oh, to her husband, don't believe anything he says. He's just a poor mixed up Jewish guy. Just dismiss him, forget. If you want to, have him taken out. But can I tell you, there's something there that gets Felix's attention. Listen to what it says. He heard him, verse 24. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Listen in verse 25. This is how Paul came and talked to these folks. And as he, this is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. That word trembled has the same idea in our thinking as the idea of being terrified of something. Felix was terrified at what he heard. What did he hear? He heard a preacher of the gospel preach about righteousness. Can I tell you, you hear a preacher preach about righteousness and it'll make you shake in your boots. Especially when you're lost and on your way to hell and you know that you're not right. As I just told you, here he was an evil, wicked man. He didn't care who he stepped on. He didn't care who he killed. He didn't care who he imprisoned. Hey, you call that righteous? No, he knew nothing of righteousness, but Paul was preaching it to him. He said that the Bible says Paul preached to him about righteousness. He preached to him about temperance. Now, temperance simply has the idea of being self-controlled. You know, don't do some things that are wrong and do the things that are right. Well, he's talking to two of the prime examples of unrighteousness right there, isn't he? I mean, you see what he's gone and stolen a woman away from her marriage. He's an evil guy, have people killed and condemned and run over whoever he needed to run over. Brother, he had no self-control. He was probably a drunkard and a partier and all of that mess. And Paul said, let me tell you something, son. Jesus said, you need to get over that. Amen? And I'm telling you, he's still saying it today. I tell you, some of us preachers had enough guts, backbone, and sense stand up and tell this world, hey, this is the reality. That hell is ready to meet you one day and you're not going to like it. Amen? I mean, all of the wickedness and all the ungodly, we can't just tiptoe around it. You got to call it what it is. There's preachers that are afraid to call sin sin. Sin is sin. Black is black and white is white. And brother, righteousness is what's going to get you into heaven. Righteousness through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Boy, Paul's telling it, ain't he? I mean, he said, here he is. What's he preaching to him? Well, he's preaching to him. He's not preaching to him about, well, God's a good God, and God's love, and all you got. No, he's lowering the boom on them. Righteous, temperance. And listen, he's talking to him about what? Judgment to come. Woo! Hey, Felix, you're going to face a God one of these days, and you're going to be judged how you have lived and what you have done and whether or not you've accepted the gospel of Jesus, the dear Son of God. And he's like, whoop, I'm the king, I'm the governor, I'm the boss, I'm in charge. Paul's going to say, one of these days you won't be. Amen? One of these days. And it said that Felix trembled. And he answered to him. You know, in a little bit you'll hear Agrippa say, almost thou persuadest me. Well, here Felix says, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When it gets to where I think I can live it and do it and be it, I'll call for you and we'll talk. That day never came. You know what that means? Tells me he went out into eternity, as far as you and I know, without accepting Jesus Christ for the redemption of his soul. And it says, verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. I want you to notice this in that last verse. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Felix got kicked out of office. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He still wouldn't listen. You can go into hell kicking and screaming and thinking you're the big man, but God will show you one day how little you really are. Amen? Yeah. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And brother, hey, as I say, you look at this and you'll never see where Felix came to a place of salvation. That I can see. There's nothing here to tell me. Now, we don't have the entirety of that story, but isn't that amazing? Here's Paul. And Paul is like, Paul could have been bitter. Paul could have been angry. Paul could have been a lot of things. You know what he did? He just said, let me do what I do. I'm going to preach to you. Amen. Because, you know, Jesus The Lord had told him in the way there on the road to Damascus, you're going to go before kings. You're going to go before rulers. And you're going to give testimony of me. You know what he's done right here? He's fulfilled part of that promise, hadn't he? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something tonight.